Good morning. Keep your place there in Colossians 1. We will be continuing in verses 5 and following as we see all of Christ for all of life in this letter to the Colossians. It's 27 years ago this month, 28 years ago this month, October of 1992, when I was in fast pursuit of a beautiful young lady named Anita Kelly. Maybe you've heard of her. I saw her. I wanted to go on a date with her and pursued her. And by the grace of God, caught her attention. We went on our first date. And because the date went well and because I knew she was a religious girl, I thought I would impress her by inviting myself to church with her the following Sunday morning, which shocked her because I wasn't a religious boy. And so I went to church with her, and it was there that morning, I believe it was October the 11th, 1992, I heard it. I heard hope. Now, before I heard hope, I heard about hell. Before I heard good news, believe me, I heard some bad news. Someone had the gall to tell me, some preacher had the gall to tell me that if I did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ and I were to die today, I would go to hell forever. Me? I mean, I was a pretty good guy. I wore this badge of morality on my chest because there were a lot of things I didn't do that all my buddies did. Of course, I ignored all the things I did do that I shouldn't be doing. But I heard this bad news of the gospel, and then I heard the good news of hope, that there was one who died in my place, who lived a life that I could never live, died a cruel death in my place that I deserved, and then defeated death, hell, sin, and the grave by rising from the dead 3 days later. Oh, I had heard about him before, but I heard it. I heard hope that morning. And then in the next few days or a couple of weeks, the Lord opened my heart to believe and receive the gospel. And I've never, ever been the same. You remember when you heard? You remember when you heard the hope? Maybe you remember when. Maybe you remember who shared that gospel of hope. For me, it was this fiery, red-headed preacher in a pulpit. Maybe for you, it was a faithful parent or a faithful grandparent or a college roommate or a friend. Somebody, if you're a believer, shared the gospel of hope with you, unless you read it just straight out of the Word of God. And then the Spirit of God was that messenger for you. But we all heard of the hope of the gospel. And that's what Paul is talking about here in these next few verses. He's still in the midst of thanking God for them and really hasn't even begun officially praying for them yet. He's going to begin doing that in our verses next week. But he's talking about things for which he's thankful. And remember, we ended last week talking about the hope that was laid up for them in heaven. And we learned that this hope is not only a hope of heaven, but it's really a hope that is in heaven, right? It's a hope of Jesus Christ who is in heaven. You can look at verse 27 of the same chapter. The mystery of the gospel is Christ in you. He is the hope of glory. And so our hope of heaven is a hope in heaven, Jesus Christ, who we hear about in the gospel of hope. Do you remember when you heard? When you heard it? If you're a believer, you heard of the hope by hearing of Jesus in the gospel of hope. And remember, we explained and we defined that hope in the Bible, and the hope I'm talking about is not I'm crossing my fingers, hoping, wishing, maybe I have a shot at heaven. No, Bible hope is secure hope. Bible hope is a confident expectation. I'm still amazed that a lot of believers don't understand that about hope. I was talking to some even this week and mentioned this idea of a hope in heaven. And, dear sister said, well, I have more than hope. I know. And I just had to say, I understand, but that's what hope means. Hope is a confident expectation. When I say I have a hope in heaven, I say I have a firm commitment, a confidence that is mine in heaven. And so this morning, Paul is going to talk about how they received that hope in three different ways. And so we're going to kind of jump around in these few verses, and we're going to see, first of all, the hearing of the hope of the gospel. The hearing of the hope of the gospel. I first remember hearing of the hope of the gospel October 11th, 1992, shared in Arkansas, Emmanuel Baptist Church. That's not why I was there, but that's what I heard. I remember leaving that place different than I entered. I remember that clearly. I don't know what all God was doing during that time. I certainly didn't have the vocabulary to describe it, but I left that place with hope. I remember a brother, Donald Jean, greeted me after the service and just greeted me. He knew my parents, my dad, my grandfather, and he said, "Hey, it's good to have you this morning." And I remember saying to him, "It's good to be here." And I never meant that more than I did in that moment. Why? Because I'd heard hope. So we're going to talk about the hearing of the hope of the gospel. We're going to talk about seeing the fruit of the gospel, seeing the fruit of the gospel in Colossians. And then thirdly, we're going to understand the meaning of the gospel. Understanding the meaning of the gospel. So we're going to be hearing the hope of the gospel, seeing the fruit of the gospel, and then understanding the meaning of the gospel. I want you to leave here today with the hope that I had when I heard of the hope of the gospel in October 11th, 1992. If you're here today and you don't have hope, you're here today and you have doubts, you have questions, maybe you are rebelling in your heart as we just sang about, and we want to give you answers. We want to give you hope that will help. So let's talk about the hearing of the hope of the gospel among the Colossians. Look there in verse 4. Of course, Paul heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love that they had for the saints because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. Of this hope, Paul said, you have heard it before in the word of the truth, the gospel. So Paul has heard of them because they have heard of the hope of the gospel. Now, where did they hear of the hope of the gospel? They had a messenger. They had a messenger. His name was Epaphras. We introduced him to you in the first message of this series, but let's talk about him a little bit more. Epaphras, verse 7, is the one from whom they learned of the gospel. You learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Paul loved Epaphras so much, he called him a fellow servant. We're fellow slaves. We both belong to Jesus Christ. He owns us. We serve him without pay and do not need recognition. We are his sole property. And if you look at chapter 4 of Colossians, you can just flip over a page or two. Look at what else Paul says about Epaphras, this faithful servant and fellow bondservant. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, so he came from Colossae, a servant of Christ Jesus. There's our slave theme again. He greets you, because remember, Epaphras is with Paul in prison when he wrote this. That's how close they were in ministry. They not only served together, they served time together. This is Epaphras. He is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers so that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Epaphras loved his ministry to the Colossians. He also had a ministry to Laodicea. He also had a ministry to Hierapolis. We read there in that same chapter. He was a faithful minister, a fellow servant. He loved the gospel and he wanted them mature. He struggled with them in prayer so that he could present them mature. He didn't just want manipulated decisions for Christ. He wanted mature disciples in Christ. That's Epaphras. That's a good minister of Christ. Amen. He loved this people. And he made known to Paul, back in verse 8 of chapter 1, he made known to Paul their love in the Spirit. Now, he's going to tell Paul about other problems that the Colossians were having, but what Paul remembers is that they loved one another in the Spirit. Why? Because that's what Epaphras emphasized. He didn't go to Paul complaining. He went to Paul for help, and he told him about the problems, but he said, hey, these are a people that love one another in the Spirit. Why did he do that? Because Epaphras was a faithful minister of Christ on their behalf. Epaphras gave the gospel of hope to the Colossians, but they also heard the gospel of hope, they learned the gospel of hope, and they understood it. So as we're hearing of the hope of the gospel, let's remember that it had to be heard. It had to be learned. It had to be understood. So maybe in your mind, you're thinking of that person that shared the gospel with you, the person that told you of the hope that is in heaven for you. Well, how did you hear? How did you learn? How did you understand? Let's look at those words there. First of all, he says, you heard it. You heard it. Verse 5, again, of this hope you have heard in the word of the truth, the gospel. This goes without saying, but I'll say it. The spoken word must be heard. The spoken word must be heard. The hope laid up for them in heaven is a hope, verse 23 says, has been proclaimed under heaven. In other words, a hope that is in heaven is a hope of Christ that is from heaven, and it's being proclaimed under heaven. This is how it must be. Paul says this in Romans 10. You know the passage. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be, what? Saved. Everyone who calls, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. But that's not where Paul stops. He goes on to say, but how will they call on him of whom they've never heard? Paul said, yes, anyone can call on the name of the Lord and be saved, but no one can call on the name of the Lord if they haven't heard the name of the Lord. No one can call unless someone has been sent, unless someone has preached to them. He said, how will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear unless someone is preaching? Paul said, just as sure as God will save you if you call on him in faith, just as sure someone must tell you about this hope of heaven. That's why it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who spread the good news. We must hear. We must hear. The Colossians heard because Epaphras had beautiful feet. Epaphras had the beautiful feet of the gospel and he shared it with the Colossians. It was more to him than lifestyle evangelism. Sure, maybe he lived a good life, but eventually he had to tell them about the hope that was within him, the hope that was laid up in heaven, and the hope that could be theirs through faith. We have to hear the gospel. Do you remember, beloved, when you heard? You remember when? You remember where? Tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, I want to encourage you to prepare in two different ways. Number one, I want you to prepare by way of confession. Inner reflection, confessing any sin that may be unconfessed. Maybe there's people against whom you have an issue. You need to go to a brother or go to a sister and confess to them and be reconciled to them. The scripture warns about that in Corinthians, that we need to make sure our accounts are settled between us and the Lord and us and others. So you prepare in that way before you come tonight. But secondly, I want to prepare in another way, because the Lord's Supper is not only a remembrance of what Christ did, but I want it to be a remembrance of how he did it. Who did he use in your life to share with you the gospel of hope? Reflect on that. It gives me such joy to think back to those days in 1992. This fall season of 1992 is always a fall season every year is always a special time for me, because it's when the Lord saved me. I think it also tends to be when the enemy tempts me most often, when I'm most discouraged in my faith during this time. Maybe there's a tie there, because that's when the Lord saved me. But it's a special time. I like to think about that. Who told you of the gospel? And let me ask the same thing. Who is it that you're telling the gospel to? Who is it in your life that's hearing of the gospel hope from you? We're just as responsible to share it as we are to hear it. How are they to believe? How is your neighbor to believe unless someone tells them? How are your children to hear without you teaching or preaching? How is your family member going to believe unless someone tells them? We heard the gospel hope. We also learned it. We learned it. The Colossians learned it. Look at what he says in verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. You learned it from Epaphras, which means Epaphras taught them the gospel. He proclaimed it, he preached it, he also taught it. This word learn is our word for discipleship. Epaphras was a faithful discipler of believers. Who knows how long or how many Epaphras discipled, but he had an influence in Colossae, he had an influence in Laodicea, he had an influence in Hierapolis. He was a faithful discipler, a faithful preacher, a faithful minister, sharer of the gospel. And so I ask you again, can you think of those people in your life that were faithful to disciple you? You know who they are? Maybe you're thinking of them now. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was just a layman or a laywoman in the church who was faithful to do ministry. Titus 2 ministry, older men with younger men and older women with younger women. Maybe it was a friend. Thank the Lord for these people who have poured into you, like Epaphras poured into the Colossians. You had to learn it from somewhere. Who did you learn it from? There's this idea in discipleship, this image that it's been around for years now. It's the three chair image. It helps us understand the idea behind discipleship. The idea is that there's, if you could imagine, three empty chairs here. You and I are sitting in the middle chair. And on one side of us is someone or someone's, many people over our life who have been discipling us, pouring in to us. You can think of those people, can't you? You know them by name. And then on the other chair, on the other side, is empty. That's someone you need to find and I need to find to pour into. So in other words, it doesn't just stop with me. It needs to continue on. That's the three chair imagery. We live in this culture, this pay it forward culture, which isn't a bad thing, teaching others to pay forward good things that are done to us. Nothing wrong with that, other than if that's all you're doing, then you're just a good humanitarian. But a lousy Christian, a lousy disciple. What we need to be paying forward is the discipleship and the investment of the hope of the gospel that people have poured into us, right? Who are you discipling right now? Hey, praise the Lord for those who discipled you, but who are you discipling? Who are you teaching so that they are learning from you? You say, I don't know much. Aaron, I just don't know that much. Well, find someone that doesn't know as much as you and tell them all you know. That's the definition of discipleship, according to John MacArthur. You don't have to know a lot. Just find someone who doesn't know as much as you. So they heard the gospel, they learned the gospel, and most importantly, as we're talking about hearing the hope of the gospel, they had to understand it. They had to understand it. You need the message of the Word of God, or you need a messenger with the Word of God. But even Paul acknowledged, even if they hear it, how will they understand it? Even back in our Romans 10 passage, he says, how will they understand? Did Israel not hear and yet they didn't understand? Paul knew that just because the gospel went out in its truest form, people didn't always understand it, even though it heard it. It bounced off their eardrums. But it also bounced off their hearts, didn't it? They did not understand. In fact, in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah gets his heavenly vision of the angels with the six wings gathered around the throne singing, holy, holy, holy to the Lord. And God says, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And the first thing God tells him, okay, go and tell them that you will hear, but you will not, what? Understand. I want you to go and preach to the people a message that they will not understand. Okay, maybe I signed up too soon. We must have understanding. Throughout the Gospels, you see this same problem. Jesus himself, the greatest teacher to ever walk this earth, always taught, and over 20 times just in the Gospels, you would hear him say to not only the people he was evangelizing, but religious rulers, lawyers who had the law memorized. They had God's Word memorized. You think Colossians is a lot to memorize. They had large chunks of the Old Testament memorized. And even his own disciples, he would have to say to them, do you not understand? There was no understanding. They were hearing the truth. They were learning the truth, but there was no understanding. Why not? Why not? Because it takes the Spirit of God using the Word of God to open the heart of a sinner. Amen? No doubt I had heard the gospel growing up. I grew up in a nominal liberal church, but I know they at least read the Bible in church. I remember that. I remember a sweet lady who taught my Sunday school class, and she was the only one who seemed to know the Bible because she was the only one that taught the Bible. I'm sure I heard it. I'm sure I learned it, but I never understood it until just one day I heard that same gospel and the lights came on. Wait a minute. This gospel's for me. I'm the sinner that the Bible's talking about. I'm the sinner that needs a Savior. It was then when I understood it. The Lord opened my heart to understand the gospel. That's what happened to Lydia in Acts 16, isn't it? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and the Lord saved her. She needed her eyes opened. She needed her heart changed. Well, remember Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in a chariot reading Isaiah, and the Lord sent Philip, the evangelist, to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he saw the eunuch reading Isaiah. And what did Philip say to the eunuch? He says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip knew that he wouldn't naturally understand it. Paul knew that, because the spiritual things are to be discerned by the Spirit. And the eunuch said, "How can I understand unless someone teach me, unless someone tell me?" We need the Spirit of God to take the Word of God in our teaching, in our learning, in our heralding the gospel, and open the mind of the sinner. It's the Spirit of God doing this. Listen, the Spirit of God takes our heart and He tunes it in for us. What do I mean by that? Well, we're always hearing the gospel. But until you become a believer, until the Lord works on your heart, all the gospel is to you is static. That's what it was to me my entire life. The few times I heard it, it was static. And the Spirit of God takes the dial of your heart, tunes it in, and then I get it. I hear it. You remember. You know that time. Many of you were probably raised in church, and you heard the gospel hundreds of times, if not thousands of times. Why did you not believe the first time you heard it? Spirit of God dials it in. I get it. The Spirit of God turns on the lights. I get it. The lights I see on the page. I'm reading it now with my heart when I was just reading it with my eyes. Listen, the problem is never with the transmission of the gospel. The problem is always with the reception of the gospel, right? The problem is always the heart. We've been singing this all morning. The second verse of our new hymn, "O Great God," is exactly what we're talking about. I know it's new to many of you, but let me remind you of the lyrics of that second verse. This is what we're talking about. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice. So I'm blinded. I'm deaf. I did not love. I did not know your love within. I had no taste for heaven's joys. Then what happened? Then your Spirit gave me life. How did the Spirit give me life? Opened up your word to me through the gospel of your Son. He gave me endless hope and peace. That is the gospel. That is hearing it, learning it, and by the Spirit of God, understanding it. Do you remember? Remember when you heard the gospel, when it clicked for you? When it clicked for you? So we hear of the hope of the gospel. I often ask myself, how did I miss this all my life? 22 years I lived without the hope of the gospel. I don't care. I don't care really to figure that out. I'm just glad the Lord saved me and that He opened my eyes to see and He opened my ears to hear. And He tuned my heart to now sing His praise instead of my own praise. How about you? Hearing the hope of the gospel. Next, we see the fruit of the gospel. Seeing the fruit of the gospel. In advertising, they have kind of one main goal in their advertising other than to get someone to buy the product and one avenue to get that way. And that's to prove to the people that their product works. If I can prove to you it works, I've got you sold. And even though God isn't trying to prove anything to us, we clearly see in the Scripture that the gospel works. The gospel bears fruit. It does something. It's not just a dead message for a dead people. It's a living message. We know that in the power of the gospel, it's God who gives growth through the Word of God, not the preacher, not the messenger. In fact, the focus here in verse 6 when he says, "In the whole world, this gospel is bearing fruit and increasing." Paul now takes all eyes off Epaphras as a faithful minister. Paul takes any eyes off of himself as a faithful apostle and puts all eyes on the gospel because it's the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. That's Romans 1:16, right? There's one other place where the Bible calls the gospel the power of God for salvation. That's 1 Corinthians 1. That's when Paul says, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." What is the word of the cross? It's the gospel, right? But to us who are being saved, Paul says, it is the word of the cross, the gospel. It is the power of God. Two times in the New Testament, Paul says the gospel is the power of God. He only says something about the power of God one other time in the New Testament, in the whole Bible, actually. You know where it is? It's when he says in 1 Corinthians 1 that Christ is the power of God. Three times in our Bibles, Paul describes the power of God. Twice, he describes it as being the gospel itself, and the third time, he describes it as being Christ, who is the hope of the gospel. Amen? That's power. That's power. That's why we preach the gospel here. That's why we want fruitful ministry here, because we trust in the power of the gospel. No matter who you are, all of Christ for all of life, all stages of life. Are you a parent with young children? Do you want your children to grow up thinking that they must somehow perform or act in a certain way in order to please God or earn his favor or earn your favor? Of course we don't. So what do? We preach the gospel in its power, that there was one who did live a perfect life, who always obeyed, never sinned, died a sacrificial death in place of our sin, and raised himself from life 3 days later. That is the power of the gospel. That's what we need to be teaching our children. Amen? Or how about struggling saints? If you're not a parent, are you a struggling saint? Any struggling saints here? I've got my hand up. It should be every one of us if you're facing life in any way. Struggling saint, can the power of the gospel help you? Are you fighting sin? Are you falling to sin? Are you being faithless in your walk toward the Lord? Here's gospel hope. In the gospel, you are dead to sin. In the gospel, there is no condemnation because you are in Christ. The gospel says Christ died for you and you have died with him and your life is hidden in him. That's hope. That's power. You now have the gospel power to say no to sin. Did you know that, believer? Before Christ, you had no power to say no to sin. But after Christ, you can say no. You don't have to say yes to sin any longer. That's gospel power. That's what we need, right? So maybe if you're a parenting saint or a struggling saint, maybe you're an aging saint, and I'll leave it up to you to put yourself in that category. We're all aging. We're all getting closer to heaven day by day. Some of us may be closer to others because of age or because of illness. Can the gospel power help us to die well? You bet it can. Because we know of the power of the cross. We can cross death's river with our chin above the water and our feet touching the ground without any fear because Christ has conquered death, right? He's conquered the grave. Death is simply the doorway to eternal life. That's the power of the gospel. How did it show itself in the life of the Colossians? We've seen its power, but look at these words, bearing fruit and increasing. Bearing fruit and increasing. Bearing fruit here talks about it growing in the world. It's sprouting. It's giving life to believers. Epaphras brought the gospel to Colossae, to Laodicea, to Hierapolis, and it sprouted. It gave life. Your spirit gave me life through the gospel. It's the idea of Matthew 13. Remember the parable of the four soils. The good soil is the only one that received the word of God and bore fruit. Some 100, some 60, some 30. The gospel was bearing fruit. In other words, the gospel was growing in the world. Now, in a few verses, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see how the gospel grew in the lives of the believers. He uses the same phrase. In you, Colossians, we want you to bear fruit and increase in knowledge. But here he's talking about it bearing fruit in the world and also increasing in the world. If bearing fruit is the gospel growing, increasing is the gospel going. You see that here in Colossians. You see it all through Acts, over and over again in Acts. It says the word of God spread. The word of God increased. That means preachers and believers were faithfully spreading the word of God so people were hearing. The gospel was going and growing. Somebody was faithful to do that with you, weren't they? You remember when? Remember when you heard? When you received? When you learned? When you understood? So it's the hearing of the gospel, seeing the fruit of the gospel. And then last but not least, let's make sure you leave here understanding the meaning of the gospel. If you don't understand the meaning of the gospel, then it's still going to hit the eardrums but bounce off the heart. He uses a couple of words here. The first word he uses is the word, logos, there in verse 5. You heard this before, in the word of the truth, the gospel. The gospel is a word. It is a message. Logos is a message. We are messengers. We are evangelicals. Evangelical. Evangelion is the Greek word for good message. We share a good news message. We are good news messengers. The gospel is more than an invitation. The gospel is more than a self-help technique. The gospel is good news that must be obeyed and received. Paul kind of fleshes out the gospel in this letter, and we'll talk about it later, but just kind of look at a couple of places. Look further down your page at verse 13. Here's the gospel. God delivers us from the domain of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 14, here's the gospel. In Christ we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel. Look over at verse 20 of chapter 1. Through Christ we can be reconciled to him, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's the gospel. Christ died to reconcile you to God. Look at chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Here's the gospel. You will be buried with Christ in baptism. You have been raised with Christ in his new life, made alive together with him. That's the gospel. It's a word. It's a message. And Paul was faithful to share this message. It's also not just a word. It's the word of truth. The word of truth. The word of the truth. That's what he says there. Paul treated the gospel as truth, because the gospel was truth. Even our secular world has the phrase, you can believe that, that's the gospel truth. You ever heard someone say that and they don't even know the gospel? They know the gospel's true. They may not believe it, they may be rejecting it, but gospel is truth. In Ephesians 1, he says, you've heard the word of the truth, the gospel. In Galatians, at least two times, he says, the truth of the gospel. This is why we share the gospel, because it's true. We don't have to explain it. We don't have to defend it. I don't have to argue with you about it. I just present it. Why? Because it's true. It's true. The word of God, the gospel of God, has the power to change the unbeliever. What is the true gospel? What is the true gospel? In its purest form, you could go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, I delivered unto you that which was of first or utmost importance, that Christ Jesus died according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to Scripture. That is the heart of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Perfect life, sacrificial death, victorious resurrection. That's what you need. That's what I needed. That is the gospel. And then the last word is grace, the grace of God in truth. See that at the end of verse 6? You've heard and understood the grace of God in truth. Oh, don't we love grace? Don't believers love grace? But if we're not careful, it can become overused and we lose the impact of its meaning. Grace is, of course, God's free, unmerited, unsolicited favor. Listen to me. In 1992, I was not looking for God. I was looking for a girlfriend. I even told my best friend one evening, I just want to find a girlfriend, you know, that's what I want to invest the rest of my life doing. And then within weeks, what happened? Grace. Grace looked down on this 22-year-old man in Sheridan, Arkansas, and shared with him the hope of the gospel. Grace. I did nothing to go after it. I did nothing other than receive it. And that faith that God gave me to receive it was not a faith of my own. We've talked about that. That is grace. My friend, maybe you're here and you're still trying to somehow please the Lord with your life. Maybe you're struggling and you're under the bondage of trying to do good things to try to be perfect. You can't do it. But grace says there is one who is perfect. Grace says trust in him and you will be forgiven, not yourself. That's grace. Grace tells us in Ephesians 1 that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Grace means that your sins can be forgiven, not by you doing good things to outweigh your bad things, but by throwing all your bad things on the shoulders of Christ on the cross where your sins were nailed to Him, and through grace He forgives your sins by faith. That's grace. Romans 5 says that grace now reigns in righteousness. Man, the good news gets even better. Not only when God forgives me, He erases all of my sins, wipes my slate clean. He doesn't stop there, because I can't get to God on a neutral basis. I must be righteous if I'm going to stand before God. Every one of you will stand before God one day. And if we're not clothed in righteousness, we will not be able to stand before Him. Where do I get this righteousness? I know my sins are gone, but where do I get this righteousness? Do I earn that? No. In the great exchange called justification, God takes your sin and places it on His Son. And God takes the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, and puts it on your account. He who knew no sin became sin for you so that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Amen. It's called the great exchange. It's the most unfair transaction that's ever happened in human history. All my sin for all His righteousness. He takes all of my sin. I get all the righteousness I need for heaven. Absolutely. Is that fair? No. Nope. That's grace. That's grace. That's the gospel. That's the hope that I heard on October 11th, 1992. Did I hear it all in these terms and explain this way? No, but I heard hope. I heard hope. Do you remember when you first heard hope? Remember when you first heard the gospel of hope? When you learned it? When the lights came on? When the Spirit dialed your heart in to finally receive that transmission that had been bouncing off your heart for years? You remember when? Maybe it was this morning. Maybe it was within the last few moments of this message. The word goes out, the Spirit works, and you think, I get it. That's me. I'm the sinner. He's my Savior. I want Him. My friend, throw yourself upon the mercy of God. Throw yourself at His hope. All who call, any who call, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord this morning will be what? Will be saved. Amen. Pastor Dave is going to come and lead us in a gospel song where we're going to sing the gospel in its simplicity. A holy God who in love became man, bearing our shame, bearing our sin. And by the way, as we have talked about the gospel being a word, being grace, and being truth, can I remind you of one more thing in John chapter 1? Jesus is the Word made flesh. Amen? And Jesus came, according to John 1:17, Jesus came, the Word of God came to dwell among us in grace and truth. Jesus is the gospel. He is the Word. He is the grace. He is the truth. Let's sing about that.